All right, we are going to finish with question on, this is for Dave, the faith class. We'll finish lesson 19, the final question, which was question 9, which says, how does 2 Corinthians 3:18 fit in to this process? So I just wanted to go and remember what the process was. Okay, that's why I wanted to review this real quick. The process really dealt with Romans 5, 1 through 5. And I'll read that. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our induction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So, what was the process? What process were we talking about?
Tribulations, right?
Tribulations and the process of why you have trials, why there is suffering. So, what do we say? God brings about or allows for us to go through trials. That's the process, is he allows it. Just what we were talking about beforehand in the prayer, about how he allows these things. You know, even the tragedies that we see in the world, we see, you know, things that we, and I fully understand, or tell this a lot of times, I don't understand the purposes. I understand the purpose. I don't understand a lot of times what's going on, but I rest in the fact that he's in control. When we see the things in France and those kind of things, I don't understand it, but I understand that he's in control. And he's allowed that for his purposes. You know, and I think about that. There are, you know, what, 120 people who passed away. You know, for the believers, that's their second best day of their life.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, so we think it's a tragedy, but if there were believers in there, they're home. They're face-to-face.
Mm-hmm. Why is that second best?
First is when you come to know the Lord. The second best is when you go home to be with the Lord face to face. Otherwise, we're in the middle here.
Oops, they do have a question.
I thought we had a little agreement before class. You get one question before class.
I would have a hard time. I had a hard time accepting that God would allow like wars. And when, like back in the Old Testament, God didn't have the people go to somewhere that was uninhabited. He had them go to somewhere, you know, and have wars with people. And so I think of it, it's like God knows who is going to believe and who isn't. So it's like if God has wars, he knows those people aren't ever going to become believers, right? So it's kind of like not to not sympathize, but it's like, you know, you're going to die an unbeliever, whether it's now or if it's 30 years from now.
So you're preaching the fairness doctrine.
Oh.
It's got to be fair, right? In your eyes, it's got to be fair.
Well, okay,
how about
this?
Do you think God knows about all those people, all of the things about them? Do you know all the purposes of it? In the midst of a war, how many people have come to know the Lord? How many people have been, you know, impacted by war or by a hurricane or by a fire or by any of those things? That's what I'm saying. Even with this Paris thing, there were literally thousands of people impacted by that.
Oh, yeah.
That we have no clue who may have been. That was the thing that they realized. There is evil in the world.
Right.
And now I have to find a savior.
Right. So, but I'm just thinking of the time when he said, don't let even one of these people live.
Well, yeah.
Because it's like, get rid of every single one.
Yeah,
and if you're going to like not get rid of every single one, it's going to cause a problem.
Who was it who was supposed to wipe it all out and he didn't?
Right.
And he's like saying, I did everything. Oh, I kept the best because I was going to give that to you.
Right.
And because you hear the bleeding of the sheep or something. Who
was that?
Aiken? Was it Old Testament?
Yeah, it's Old Testament. Anyway, but that, again, you know, because that's because in our, I was going to save the best to give to you. No, I told you to get rid of
everyone. Because I know.
So,
right.
Do you know better than God?
No. <laughs> of course not.
See, and that's the point in all of this, that we don't, we may not understand all the things that he's doing, but he does.
Right.
And that's where our rest is.
Right. And that was kind of my point.
Right. Yeah,
although it sounded like some fairness.
Well, you know, I mean, that's what a lot of people have. You know, that's a lot of what unbelievers will say is that, how did God allow this to happen in Paris? How did he, if there's a God of love,
I'm not saying it that way.
No, I'm just saying a lot of people.
God already knows.
No, I know. I'm just saying a lot of people, you know, don't understand that.
Yeah.
I was going to say that in that big concert where there were 1,000 people, basically, they were at the Eagle death metal concert.
Yeah.
And it's all about, you know, Antichrist, all this stuff. And all of a sudden, they're getting mowed down.
Yeah.
And I think that. What you said.
Could be a lot of believers out of that.
People are like, whoa.
Although, you know, that could be go on the wrong track because, like, when that church in, you know, South Carolina, they got mowed down, you don't say, like, well, they're, you know, evil people.
No, but the point being,
you know
they,
I mean?
Could, they can be, you know, using the contrast and all that. And, and what, you know, that's part of that SME, and, you know, that's part of this through trials. You know, they didn't want revenge. They were, and I think God used it for his purposes. The world did not understand their response.
Yeah.
I mean, there were journalists crying because of these people. You know, they could not understand this.
Right.
Is he using it for his purposes? Absolutely.
Absolutely.
So, okay. So that's the process God brings or allows us, brings about or allows for us to go through trials. So now we'll look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Okay, so the question asks, how does this fit into our process of going through trials?
I guess Christ went through a lot of suffering before he died on the cross.
What about us going through trials? How does this impact, how does this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, fit into this process of us going through trials?
Well, it's conforming us to the image of Christ. Christ suffered.
Yeah,
and so suffering is part of the conforming process.
It's, you know, this diagram that he put up here, but, you know, it's spiritual growth and glory to glory, being transformed. We are being transformed from one glory to another. We're being transformed into the very image of Christ. That's the process. It's spiritual growth. As you go through this, you grow.
As it says, with unveiled face. So evidently, being involved in the Bible, it takes the veil from off our face.
We have the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's the mirror. That's what we see. That's how what we see unveiled.
Yeah.
We don't have anything blocking us.
The
mirror is the Word. And that's, so we have this, and by doing that, we're being transformed.
Yeah.
And through the Holy Spirit is doing that process. So the trials are a method for that transformation from glory to glory. So, you know, it fits perfectly with that. So, couple things. I said, basically, when we come to know the Lord as newborn babes in Christ, we don't have a clue as to the glory of our Lord, who really is to who he really is to and for us. Therefore, early on in our life in Christ, we don't have as many trials, and they generally are answered quickly. I think that's true. Early on, a lot of times the trials don't last as long, and Lord help, okay.
Here you go.
And you're out. As we grow in the Lord, the trials come, and the answers are meant to grow us. Or as the 2 Corinthians 3:18 verse states, transform us from glory to glory. That means we may not be out of the trial immediately, or the answer we want is not as we ask. But the trials are meant to transform us into the image of Christ through faith in what Christ has stated and the Holy Spirit is convincing and convicting us of in the Lord. So, again, it's the process he's taking us through. As we're newborn, you know, we ask a lot of things, and I think we get a lot of, you know, answers right away. Get me out of this. Okay, you're out. As we grow, it's, you know, there's one of those verses, I think, in a song that, like, Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms me in the storm.
Wow.
And I really like that verse. It was a guy, you know, on a song. Because that's really true. You know, sometimes he takes us out. Sometimes he calms us in the storm. And I think that's what this whole process is. In the storm, you have a peace and understanding. And that's why I've kind of gone to those, you know, when these verses were going through in Romans 5 and also James about consider it all joy or exult in your tribulations. Is that insanity? I'll get to that in a later question. But, you know, when we say that, that, you know, can you say that in a crowd on 16th Street and tell them we rejoice in our trials? You know,
anyway.
Yeah, you're going to the rubber room, you know. It's, you know. So, as we go through the trials, God is sharing or revealing His very glory of the Lord Jesus. So, if God's purpose in our trials is to share Christ's glory with us, how does that change how you go through trials? Can you rejoice and consider it all joy? Can you exult?
Well, sure, because you know what the result is, that you don't have to worry what the outcome's going to be because you already know it.
That's my, that, you know, if we grasp a hold of this, this is an amazing thing for you. It gives you peace, you know. I haven't got it here, but as I'm studying through this, I think, you know, walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace
joy,
suffering.
So, if we're walking in the Spirit, we believe by faith in what He's told us, will we have peace, joy, rest, self, all those things?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And that's the thing, you know, that's how we can in a trial. If you understand He is going to bring us through trials, He knows about it, and He's allowing it to grow us.
You know, I was thinking about all the trials with what happened in Paris, and I was thinking how lucky those people were that here they are enjoying themselves in a game and everything with nothing to worry about, and then, bam, they're dead.
Yeah.
And they have not gone through a trial. They're here one day being happy, and then they're gone. And at that point, they're either saved or not.
Mm-hmm.
So you better get ready, just in case.
Don't wait. the thing I think we as believers don't understand is in some of these trials, there are believers. And we think that's a tragedy. That is not. They're home.
I know.
They are home face to face. And this is where, you know, when somebody passes away, it's really a test to us. Do we believe that? That they are home with the Lord face to face? If we do, that is a joyous day.
Yeah, I was thinking, what a wonderful way to go.
Oh, yeah.
I know.
Yeah.
Having a good time.
Yeah, having a good time and you're home.
Yeah.
You know, yeah.
You don't have to go through cancer or
But he may choose that for you and use that for his purposes, which, like I go back to Hal. Hal was such a great witness through his, that he impacted so many people.
Yeah.
You know, and like I said, I go to that time where the psychologist who was there to comfort him came out in tears. She could not understand this man. How could you be rejoicing and be happy? And he was waiting to go home. And she's trying to comfort him, and he's, hey, I'm going home. I'm happy. This is a great day. And she's going, huh? She could not fathom that.
He even found humor when they did an operation on his private part. And we had to visit him, and he said, "Hello, I'm talking."
I mean, that's it. But see, that is consider it all joy. You exult in your tribulation because you know the end result. And that's all I'm saying. You know, when you go through a tragedy, it's not like you're doing, you know, you have to do cartwheels and stuff, but there's an underlying fruit of the Spirit.
Rest.
Peace. Joy. All those things.
Patience.
You know?
Patience.
Yeah. But, you know, I'm in it, and it may take a year. It may take 5 years. You know? Patience.
Got along with what you're saying, and
I'm always moved by what you say about our Abba Father. When you're going through some suffering, you know, and he's not going to take it away. It's just so nice to have that sweet, sweet fellowship with our Abba Father.
Oh, I go through that all the time where if Paris happens, if that, and you can't understand that, oh, you know, what despair. But you have a Father that you go who knows that. What peace, joy, and rest that you have knowing that. If you don't, how do you get through this world? I really wonder. As you know, I think we're going, and it's a wheel that's getting more out of round. Mm-hmm. You know, it just keeps getting crazier and crazier. What do you do as a non-believer? What do you cling to? I mean, there is no hope. Certainty. Our hope is certain. I just, you know, I look at these things and I understand when I see what happens. I don't know all that his purpose or his end game. I know it's to share his glory and all that, but I rest in the fact that he did it for his purposes. And it's a completely different way of looking at any event. And actually, we're going to get into that right now. Some things that I really, as I was studying this. Let's go to lesson 20. So lesson 20, faith class. Question 1. Why should we rejoice in tribulations? 3 good reasons. I've given it away numerous times already. What we've just been talking about.
Because we're being conformed in them.
I wanted to, first thing I want to chat or go about is God allows it.
Yeah.
God allows it. That's before, you know, in the process. The first thing is God allows it. So, you know that nothing comes into your life unless God allows it. He is sovereign and allows for that trial for his purposes. So, it's there for a purpose. So, go ahead.
To grow through tribulations?
Yeah, well, yeah. Let me stay on the sovereign part. Because, as I was studying this, I suddenly thought, do we really understand, appreciate, or know what a sovereign God is?
I don't see how we could.
Do you understand? I mean...
That's part of the growth.
It is growth, but that's in the faith, by faith, mm-hmm. understanding that. But, mm-hmm. but you know, I usually link my Colossians to the in separate, can't be separated from his love, that he's sovereign. Yeah. But as I got to think about it, do we really understand, you know, I flippantly maybe say that, the sovereign part, but 2 o'clock this afternoon, do you know what God's sovereignty means today? What's going on? Do you understand?
Yeah, he's in control.
Do you understand that at 3 o'clock today, at 5 o'clock in the morning, tomorrow, whatever, he's in control.
Oh, yeah.
Do you understand when you're going through your normal day, he's in control?
Yeah.
I mean, we all do. I guess you don't.
No, no, no. I learned, but I just look for more things now as I go through my day, how he's in control.
Every breath you take.
My prayers,
really?
man, every prayer, lots of my prayers are, he gives me every heartbeat and every breath. That's to the level of sovereignty that he has. And so it changes your perspective when you walk through a day, knowing that whatever's going on, he's sovereign. He's in control. I mean, does that change how you walk through your day? Yeah.
I know this a little bit out of it, but it makes me think of my 2 eldest sons. one was always worried about stuff, the youngest. And the eldest would go through everything smiling, and the youngest would get so mad, he said to him, "You happy boy, Eric."
You know, I think it, you can frustrate people by being restful, peaceful, in a trial.
You want him to be,
but I think it's also a great witness to people.
Yeah. He's still the same today.
Yeah.
Makes me mad sometimes.
but I really want to just think about how you go through your day, understanding that it's the sovereign God. You know, when you see a news, when you travel, when you do, he's still in control. Mm-hmm. all the things. So when the guy cuts you off, or you know whatever happens, you get bumped in. They messed up your reservation for getting on an airline.
You locked your keys in your car.
I mean, do you understand? At that point, he is sovereignly in control. So I went. What are some verses that show God's sovereignty?
All of them.
Cheap.
In the beginning, Romans 8:28.
That's one. I'll get to that one. Romans 8:28.
How about trust the Lord with all your heart and not on your own understanding?
Well, that's so, that's you. What do you? I mean.
But that's like trusting God.
Okay, but a verse that says He's sovereign.
Oh, I.
8:28 is one I'll get to.
8:28 of what?
Romans 8:28. I'll go through some. Oh, I just wondered if you guys had any, because I, you know, I started to think about it. I was like, what verses? I talk about the sovereign God all the time, but what are some verses that actually tell me about that? Which
I get, am would be a big one, right? I don't know which it is, but
no, I mean, there, I mean, those are ones. Any others before I list off a few of them?
Well, this one is personal. Greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world.
That's a good one. Yeah. And do you understand that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, so when the world throws crud in your face, who's the one who's stronger?
It's so comforting to know that you're not alone. He's there with you.
It's what Debbie was saying, you know.
Yeah.
We have an intimate Father.
Right.
Anytime, anywhere, any place.
Right.
You know, when you don't understand, you can go to Him and say, I don't understand.
Absolutely.
You know, and He wants us to be in that position. And He brought those circumstances so you do that. So I have a couple others, you know. One, I can't believe you guys didn't say, because I always bring it up, Colossians 1. I'll begin with 15. I'll go through 15 through 20. But He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, which is great. Some people say Christ didn't have full deity. Right here it says that is full, Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So again, He created all things. It's for Him, through Him, by Him. It's all. Then I have Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep. He does whatever He wants. Job 42:1-2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, and this is great, this is after the speeches that God tells Job, so you think you're a pretty sharp cookie, you know? Let's just discuss this a little bit. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. He was talking to Mary at that time. But for nothing will be impossible with God. Pretty all-encompassing. Now, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. All things, trials, blessings, everything is to work. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. One of the last ones, 1 Timothy 6, and I'll go through 12 through 15 just because the beginning of it I like in verse 12. fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. So that's the basis, the underlying of all this. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the sovereign. Okay? So, think of other verses. Again, just puts it in perspective when we go through this thing. What you truly understand is a sovereign God. When everything's blowing up around you and you think nothing's in control, God is sovereign. That gives you the peace, joy, patience, everything if you understand that, because you have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who convinces and convicts you that he's in control. All right, the second point, you know, we said the three reasons why we rejoice in tribulation, because we're appointed to trials. We have been appointed to trials. We represent him in our heavenly home in those trials. So if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that you have been destined for this. Mm-hmm. Yikes. We've been appointed for this. So, you know, when you become a believer, it's not going to be all roses and
whipped cream,
you know? Yeah. But we know why the trials come. To perfect us, to conform us, to transform us from one glory to the next.
Look what the disciples of Jesus had to go through after his death. I mean, they were just babes in Christ in a way, you know, and what they had to go through to stand.
Well, look.
They were very strong.
Well, look at what Paul went through.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, he, in which one, Corinthians or whatever he lists out,
yeah.
All the things he went through, stoned, the 3 days in the deep,
right.
You know, shipwrecked, this, that, blah, 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 all the things, you know.
I wonder if there are any other, because that was actually one of the things that kind of convinced me of Christ being for real, is because, you know, they could have, like, took off and went to Vegas after,
true.
You know, Christ died. And so I was kind of wondering about what other leaders, if there were out there, like Gandhi and stuff like that, if people, you know, well, like, after the fact, like, went through suffering because they believed that, I guess, like, I don't know Muslim religion that much, but
no, I think the thing is, you know, I think what you're trying to get at is, I think all the apostles except John were martyred,
right?
You know, so I mean, they died for their
faith.
Right,
that's a big thing.
You know, yeah. and think of, you know, the other one, which is Paul, which is the one that gives us tells us who we are as the body of Christ. Look what he went through, from stoning and wanting to rip every Christian out of the pile and kill him, to being, you know, blinded on the thing, and suddenly, you know, and what, 3 years in the desert with the Lord, you know, boy, his world went upside down, and then to be stoned, shipwrecked, you know, and he went on, you know, he had, you know, the special time with the Lord, you know, to get all this, to tell us who we are in Christ. And he went from, you know, stoning Christians to being stoned himself, and trials, tribulations, everything.
Right, yeah.
So
it's a
I remember reading about in our recent World War II, I don't know if it's Japan or must have been. Anyway, they had all these prisoners in a room and just little pads on the cement floor, and they tried breaking this Christian, and they were not able to break him. And so finally, they shoved a leprous man in there, and all the other men
left her,
crowded against the wall to get away. And he took him and laid him down in his pad, and ministered to him. And they did not know what to do. They couldn't break this man, so they finally let him loose, let him go.
You know, for us, like I said, you know, the testimony—they're trying to break us or whatever.
Yeah.
Take me home. Break me. I don't care. Mm-hmm. I'll go home.
Well,
hello.
That story of sometime in the war, they told them to dig their own graves, and they're singing.
Yeah.
And they couldn't figure out why they
Peter and everybody singing in the jails. You know, like I said, when we saw the jail in Israel, Jerusalem, you know, these aren't pleasant places. Right. These do not have TVs, nice beds, and a toilet.
Right.
You know, these are down in a dank rock, carved out of rock. And I still remember that bench that where supposedly the Lord was held, two leg holes. You sat on the bench and you put your legs through and they tied your legs off down. You can't move. And they know I would go crazy. I would want to go home to the Lord very quickly at that point. So,
one of the neat things about, you know, helping us to really believe all this is true is, like Paul teaches us so much important stuff, but he's in Ephesians, it says that I didn't get any of this information from any man.
No.
This grace and all the stuff we're taught, he got this one-on-one.
Yeah.
Here's the gospel.
Yeah. God anointed him to be the one to give us everything about who we are in Christ, the body of Christ, the church. We wouldn't know that without him. So, yeah. So, actually, with that, and with the trials, you know, pointed to trials, but also as an ambassador, we're an ambassador through these trials. We represent our sovereign in the trial, and our sovereign is the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent not only our sovereign of our country, but we represent the country itself where we come from. Where do we come from? Heaven.
Yeah.
Philippians 3:20. Where are we? Where is our citizenship?
In heaven.
Who do we represent? We're an ambassador here.
Right.
We represent. And all we're supposed to do is share who our sovereign is, what he says. An ambassador only repeats what's supposed to be. We fail that in many ways now, but the structure was supposed to, you're supposed to represent and say only what your king, president, whatever of your country says is an ambassador. That's all you're supposed to say. We are to represent Christ here. Our country, our citizenship is in heaven. So we're ambassadors through these trials. And like we said, through a trial, Hal and others, you know, we are an ambassador for Christ. When you go through a trial and the world cannot understand you, they will be drawn to Christ through you in those trials.
And it's also, when you know me, Christ said, you know my Father.
Yes, and that was another one I was going to use in the sovereign part, you know, is that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, knowing Christ, we know the God who created everything.
We have two people who own their condominium. I live in a small condo, only 16, and there's 8 upstairs. But anyway, one is now, he inherited a lot of money, he's traveling the world. And the other is a professor up in University of Northern Colorado. And somehow they have rented to Muslim families. 2 bedrooms up there. We each with 7 children. And this morning, when they go by, when I see them, I said, this morning, I said, isn't this a beautiful day? I said, God bless you. And I said, God bless you. And they never say a word. They can't figure me out.
Well, and that's, we're to be a light, salt for them. We're to draw them. We're an ambassador to draw them to Christ.
Can I give an example of this?
Quickly.
When I wasn't really Jehovah's Witnesses, but they came to my brother and I, to my grandfather's house where we lived. They were teaching us everything wrong about God. And so I was going to a Bible study a few years later with my wife, and there was this couple, And most people would say, Jehovah Witnesses are evil, blah, 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 blah. And I would try to talk to him and he'd say, boy, Russ, you're really deep. But let's just keep talking about the Bible and maybe this will, I'm sure this will make more sense. I mean, and it was that spirit and that ambassador who really knew Jesus.
You know, I think of those, but I also, God uses everything, all things.
Yeah.
You know, I get on, even everybody goes crazy on it, but for some reason he allows it. The guy, I haven't seen him, but I think on TV, guy down by the Rockies sits out and screams at people. now, if God didn't want that, or did he allow that?
Mm-hmm.
And could there be some people who are impacted by that?
Sure.
Not my cup of tea at all, mm-hmm. but he's allowed it. Is God sovereign?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, on my history, I had, before as a believer, I was on an airplane flight. And coming back, and I was kind of bummed about stuff, and this guy got me. Buttonholed me for the two-hour flight. Told me everything about the Lord. Would not let me go. I wanted nothing of this. And, you know, I'm like, these people are crazy. I don't want anything to do with them. And yet, you know, years later, I talk about it, and you know, and he used that, not ultimately to get me to the Lord, but I think back to that. He started a process, even though it just irritated my socks off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God allowed that.
Yeah.
It was part of the process. So I never poo-poo anything, because God somehow is allowing it. And again, the thing I always say, you're pointing at that guy, three fingers are pointing back at me. He's teaching me something. He's teaching me something. You know, you point, that's always there, three fingers pointing back at me. So I always think, you know, no matter what goes on, you know, he's using it for his purposes. He's in control. You know, as I've said many times with Mike, he brings up, I say the right thing at the wrong time, or the wrong time at the right thing, and whatever. Well, guess what? He's maybe working on you that day, not that guy.
Yeah.
So that gets to that mindset that God is sovereign. God is in control, and he uses all things. All things. All right. Well, we'll get to the third reason next time. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Again, we just rest in the fact that you're sovereignly in control. And we rest if we have faith. We have peace if we have faith. We have joy if we have faith. We have all the things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, when we have faith in believing in what you told us and what you say is true of us, and just all the promises that you have for us. By faith, we rest. And we just, we thank you for that. We thank you again, I say many times, just that you have not left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit and your Word. The Word tells us so we can know your Son. And the Holy Spirit convinces us and convicts us of those truths. And we thank you for that. And we do think of Paula and just her needs. We just rest in the fact that you're in control, and you are using those circumstances to your glory. So we just thank you, and again, we just rest in the fact that you're an intimate God, one who intimately is involved with each and every one of us. There's never a time where you say, oops, and we rest in that, and we thank you for that, and we thank you that we're not in control, but you are. And we just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.